I was just going to tell a story about Joe there. I was talking to Dale before services, and Joe had to walk between us, so he bent down very low, and we were all in discussing the fact that we were all trying to outbend each other, you know. So it's going to get very easy to not be able to do that anyway soon. All of us are getting on a bit. I forgot I turned the mic off, right? So there. Well, hello, thing's on. Conclusion is nigh. There we go. Good. It worked. How about that? I'm actually trying to make this happen here. What happened is we started some months ago, about 2 months ago, working on the subject of preparing for unleavened bread, for Passover. God tells us to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. We actually started about a year ago when we talked about the concept of, you know, what godly service is and so forth, and it's been leading on into this. Anyway, this is, you know, in a series of three, this is the third one. And perhaps this one will be a bit easier to follow along because we'll have a review in here of what we've already done. And second of all, I'm going to write it on the blackboard. So let's start this way, all right? We've got to start someplace, so let's start here. In this world, there is evil. But it's funny how the evil is. It is in various kinds of nations and peoples. But interestingly enough, from serial murderers and psychopaths to everyday people, there is evil. And what makes normal people do evil things? What is that? Now, we would have a knee-jerk reaction, maybe, and say, well, I know. Okay, well, that's the subject of the day. And there has been great evil on the earth, and science has started to look at that and say, can we rid the earth of evil? Science has said that. They have to first understand what it is. And so we're going to look at two things. First, what God says. And then second, what science says. You say, well, why would we do that? Strangely enough, they agree. They agree on what evil is, where it comes from. Of course, science doesn't call it by the same reasons, same names, but they say the same thing. So let's start here. We are in the process right now, folks, of preparing to participate in the new covenant. God told humanity for 4,000 years he was going to make a new covenant. And then when Christ came, he did that. So here's how it works. He gave us instructions, if I can make this work. Maybe I went the wrong way. Here we go. He gave us instructions. And there are fascinating things in this piece of information from 1 Corinthians 5. Some of the fascinating things in there we have read so many times we miss. To give you an example, what I mean by that. Who he's speaking to is the church, yeah? Purge out. See? Who's going to do that? Well, we have to clean our houses of leavening. Get the leaven out. So obviously, we are to purge out the leaven. The symbol is we purge out the leaven. Well, then if that's the symbol, do we purge the leaven spiritually too? We really need to discuss that. Because if we remove the sin from us, why? Why is there any sin left? We don't want it. We'll just get rid of it. Well, there's a lesson in unleavened bread that we usually discuss during the unleavened bread, and that is that after it's over, you find more leavening. So you can try really hard and do what God tells you to do and find leavening anyway. We came home from our very first Feast of Unleavened Bread on the evening after the seventh day. It was a combined service in Chicago. Came home and thought, well, let's look and see if there's anything we can eat. Opened the refrigerator. This is our first one. Opened the freezer. Looked in the back, and there was some breaded shrimp. And so that has that explains a lot to you, doesn't it? All right. So now here's the next thought. I'm actually thinking that thing is up a little bit high because you can't see everything. I'm just going to go ahead and move it because there are thoughts at the top of the screen you're not able to see, which is cool. I don't know why it's doing that. Oh, never mind. It's because of the way that's set. It doesn't make any difference. I'll tell you what it says. What it says is this: how committed are we? Well, we're pretty committed. Our lives are in this, right? Well, this is worthwhile knowing. We're going to go over this in detail, by the way. Jesus said to the young man who asked him, what's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Again, a rather telling verse, because how do you love something with your heart? I love it. Wait a minute. Your heart isn't your mind. Your heart is an organ. How do you love something with your heart? And then the heart is different from your mind because it says here, your heart's not your mind, there's your mind, and with all your soul. So there's three different things. And oh, the most important one is first. It's your heart. Well, we ought to figure that out, shouldn't we? If you're going to love and I'm going to love God with all my heart, I ought to know, number one, what does he mean? Because he told us to do it. Number two, how do we do it? Because he told us to do it. So he probably tells us how to do it. Then we need to ask this question. Can we ourselves clean the leaven out of our lives? Well, here's a clue. Hide not your face from me. Blot out my iniquities and create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast or right spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence, but do not take your Holy Spirit from me. All of that is implying God's doing it, isn't it? Yet we just saw in 1 Corinthians 5, we are told to purge out the leaven, and here we are seeing that God's servant is saying, you know, Father, you do it. I'm going to fix this so we don't have this problem. Let me fix this if I can get this thing to pay attention to me. Ta-da! All right. Now, we're going to go through this slowly because, I apologize, the last one of these that we did, I think there was so much, we went through it so fast that what happened is it missed the main point. So we're going to go ahead and kind of wrap all three of them up here now. Let's do this. Passover and unleavened bread. Let's talk about that. First of all, we're going to prepare for the new covenant. That's what we're preparing for. We're going to make an agreement over again. Anyone who would be taking Passover for the first time after baptism, they're basically making that agreement. Think about the apostles that night. They were making the agreement for the first time. Okay. Right. So now, the first thing we do is we purge out the leaven. And then keep the feast with unleavened bread, but the unleavened bread is not... I want to be careful here how I say this. The unleavened bread spiritually is not flat unleavened bread. The unleavened bread spiritually, as Christ told us, is sincerity and truth. We will find out why he said that. But I can give you a clue. You and I lie to ourselves, and we're exquisitely good at it. And what God is telling us to do is stop it. And he helps us to do that. The next thing is that we are to ask ourselves how committed we are, because the standard is not, did I sin less this year? The standard is not to have a list of things I do right this year. The standard is, do I love the Lord with all my heart and soul and with all my mind? And there are scriptures that say, with all your strength. We'll see that too. So what we're saying is, what we're examining ourselves about is, how dedicated are we? How committed are we? Among other things we're examining. Not how bad I am. You know, I'm sure there's enough people examining that to see how bad I am. I don't need help. Anyway, the point is, we're examining ourselves to see whether we're in the faith of Jesus Christ. That's the overarching assignment. Okay, next one is our heart. Your heart. How do you love with all of it? Now, if we were Protestants, we could say, well, I love the Lord. I love Jesus. We could say, I feel it. I feel the love. Okay? And then we'd be satisfied. What does it mean to love with all your heart? And then actually, let's talk about a clean heart. How do we obtain one? I mean, we can't take it out and wash it. So how do we obtain a clean heart? How do we do it? Okay, so we're where we want to be. This is about a clean heart. And in addition, God actually tells us how to do that and why. All right? Well, I didn't mean to stop it. I'm sorry. Okay, it was kind of cool the way it was beating there, wasn't it? All right. PowerPoint doesn't allow you to make mistakes. No mistakes. No mistakes. So, the name of it is a clean heart, and that's our point. Now, to avoid offense to ourselves, let's not take a look at criminals. We're going to talk about the way human beings are, the way they are. Right? So let's not look at criminals who are explaining the way they rationalize society or rationalize their behavior there. Why don't we do this? Let's take a look at the way science looks at children. Now, the way science looks at children is interesting because children are interesting. Now, here is a test, if you will, a research project to find out. This is how they wanted to find out something. Are we born with some sense of morality? How do you give a moral test to a baby? Well, here's how. You take them and present something to them that they will pay attention to. Well, puppets. They like puppets. For instance, a puppet needs help. He can't get the box open. He needs help, and he's all alone, and the other puppet helped him. Okay, all right. Now I'm going to open it again. It still won't open. Maybe the other puppet will help him. What do you think? Oh, he slams it shut. Oh, well, which one do you want? The helpful one. Always. They want the helpful one. We're born with a sense of morality and helping and serving and not destroying. We're born that way. It's there already. This was hundreds of children they did this with. They didn't teach them. They just were all like that. Why that's important is what happens next. Why that's important to us is it already happened to us. So, let's go here. If I can make this go. What do we know so far? Here's our little review. Well, number one, we know that God is righteous, only God, and that righteousness comes from him, and that if there is righteousness in a human, and they are doing righteous deeds, and have the fruits of righteousness in them, it's from God, not them. That was our first sermon. And the way we did that was we took a look at a couple of verses in different places. I don't know if I can see it here. in Luke 6, where we find that the highest form of love in Greek, agapeo, is performed and offered by sinners. Sinners, agapeo, other sinners, agape, them back, because they get things from each other. But the difference being, in the next verse down, in verse 35, that the difference is that God serves and agapes or agapeos everybody. Love your enemies. So that was our first sermon. That was it. That was the whole point of it. The next one is about love all mankind. And that's the one we just, let's just wrap it up real quick. We are to love all mankind. And the point we used was that we've now understood better than ever that not only are we to love all mankind, we've got a reason. Well, okay. Well, here's how Jesus Christ could say this. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, they were sinning, killing him, disregarding the God family, destroying a relationship they could have possibly had with God. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Why go through that? He had destroyed all life on earth except for Noah and his family. Once he had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Why, you know, you realize that when you shouldn't be here, God stops you. At least that had been the history up to right there. Why? Because there's a remnant. There is a group. We don't know who they are, but there's a remnant outside of the church that we are responsible for. There's a plan, and they're included in it. That's what that sermon was about. There's a reason to love and care for our enemies, as God does. They fit into the plan. Okay, now we come to where we are now. This is the third one, a clean heart. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Now, that's English. In Hebrew, it's astoundingly more powerful. There is nothing in existence. You cannot imagine anything that is more deceitful than the human heart. Satan? No. The human heart. Above all things, the human heart is the most deceitful. There's nothing above it. Got the gold medal. That's what it's saying in Hebrew. Well, it would seem that that's kind of an interesting assignment then, that if we're going to have a clean heart and our heart is deceitful, I know, how about once a year we evaluate ourselves to see whether we're sinning or not? Does it make sense now? It better not, because we're really good at deceiving ourselves. And so, how do we get a clean heart? Okay. In society, there are people who mean no one any harm, want to live good moral lives, whatever religion, whatever politics, whatever status in life, whatever they are. There are people like that in society. And they go bad. There are people who go bad. Why? Well, science has tried to find out, and their answer is, not everybody does. But when you find someone who comes from a moral environment, and then they go bad, it's the society that does it. It is the society, and that's not a liberal concept. As a matter of fact, whole nations can lose their moral compass, can't they? They just go off the rails. What's happening is there's something at play with human beings. There's something going on in human beings. Look at the look on her face. You know who she's looking at, right? Hitler. There's something wrong with us. We are evil at the flip of a switch. We won't even know it. We'll justify it. So, let's start here. First of all, the priorities of God's way of life are not our ways. My ways are not your ways. Okay? And in addition to his ways not being our ways, he does something for us. We're instructed in how to participate in eternal living. And unless I didn't say eternal life, the reward of the saved, but eternal living, because eternal living is living for all. That's one of the reasons for the foot washing ceremony Mr. Black covered. Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet." And he said, "If you want any part in me, you will allow me to wash your feet." Or, to translate that into New Covenant language, I'm teaching you what it's like to be a member of the God family. If you want any part in me, you will allow me to do this. Then he went on to say, the greatest among you should be your servant, didn't he? So he's telling us how to be involved in eternal living, and the living has to be for all. Remember that we covered that in the first and second sermon. Okay, where are the instructions on this? Now we're going to get a little technical here, so hope you got a pencil. Here we go. It's all in basically one verse, and this is in a couple of places throughout the New Testament, and this is one of them. From New King James, Luke 10, 27. Let's start with the first part of it. So Jesus Christ answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your," there it is again, "heart." Now, that word, heart, is cardia, which comes from the root car, which comes from the Latin cor, which, as you can see, means the center. You should love the Lord your God with all of the center of your being, the very real person you are. And that was the thing we started to discover and look into a year ago. What is it like to be a man after God's own heart? This is what David was called. He had a core like God. Or a better way of putting it is he had God's core. The center of David was God's mind, God's heart. God has a heart. He has a core. It's an unfortunate translation. We think it's talking about an organ. And now we're going to find out what the heart of a human being is. We're going to look at that a little bit too. But anyway, let's go on from here. And with all your soul. And what does that mean? With all your soul? Well, it's very simple. It means the breath. And that's, as you see there, it's the immaterial part of man that is common to all the animals. In other words, they all breathe. They all have a breath. They all have a, in the New Testament, summa. So they are able to live. So with all of your breath, with your last breath, with your dying breath, right? With all of your soul, with all of your life, is what he's really saying. With all your physical life. So with all of your heart, whatever that is, with all of your life, and then also all of your strength. And that's essentially talking about physical strength. You can see the translations there. It's just essentially speaking of, with, you know, you put your life in God's hand and dedicate it to him. Now, physical strength? Yeah. Because our being is physical, and so we're dedicating that too. Yeah, I love him with all my heart, you know, and I really care for him. You know, with my mind, but or with my soul. But you know what? I'm a lumberjack, and I don't have to give God my lumberjack money, do I? The idea is obviously everything belongs to him anyway. All right. And then lastly, your mind. Now it's important to recognize that mind and heart are two different things, aren't they? Mind in Greek means deep thought, our imagination, our understanding. In other words, our conscious awareness of, for instance, doctrine of the church, of reality as we can understand it. What is the heart then? And we'll get to that. And then the other commandment is similar to it, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'm going to leave that there a second, because it's important to understand we don't get it. Human beings can't understand that. Because it is God-given. It's miraculously given by the Creator that we understand loving him with all of our emotion, our core. Well, heart doesn't mean emotion. Take a breath. With all your breath, with all your strength, with all your mind. Who's going to do that? Well, I tell myself I do. Sure you do. Sure I do. Right? How do we have a clean heart? Where do we get it? How do we live it? How do we know we have it? Okay. Well, obviously, the easiest way to answer that is not to go necessarily to Christ, because obviously he had an eternal memory and he had, as God says, the Holy Spirit without measure. So why don't we just talk to a man who'd been an apostle for 25 years when he wrote that? Because obviously he would have figured it out in 25 years. No, he didn't. For I know that in me is, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. 25 years of loyalty to Jesus Christ, dedicating his life, being beaten and imprisoned and shipwrecked, nothing good in me dwells. Now, you could say he's feigning humility, or you could say the man's not lying. He's telling something we need to know. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. How to perform what is good, I do not find. He is saying human beings aren't bright enough, smart enough, developed enough, capable enough to do good. We covered that in the first sermon. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. In other words, in his heart. But I see another law in my members warring against me, against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And what did we just read? There's something going on inside Paul. He needs to be committed. Because there's something going on inside him making him do stuff he don't want to do. A couple of shots of Thorazine and a week inside a cell with a straitjacket, he'd be just right as rain. No, that's everybody. You and me. Something inside us we can't manage. We can't control it. So, what's the end of that? Now, look at this verse. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? In other words, being physical and being in the family of God makes you aware that you're going to decay and die. So, I thank God, he says, through Jesus Christ, the Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You notice he didn't say anything about his heart here? Don't forget, he was a rabbi, a Pharisee. He is now a minister of Jesus Christ when he writes this, and he's saying, with my mind, I serve the law of God. I know what I'm supposed to do. Does that happen in the church? You betcha. People serve with their mind. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, though. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created equal with each other and essentially neutral. God told them, you know, you got the garden, here's the whole earth, you know, it's yours to subdue, but, you know, don't do that thing over there. Why are we like this now? Let's look at this. Take a baby. Any baby, and perform a test with them that will show you they have no idea what they're doing to the world. I would have done it. You would have done it. What kind of magnificent scientific environment could we use to test a baby to prove they affect society for all time? Well, start with graham crackers, and, of course, green beans. Now, how you do this is you say, watch this little baby, and the baby says, oh, yes, okay, and so you have a puppet that just loves graham crackers. Then there's another one that doesn't. They hate them. Now, which one do you want? What do you think? The one that agrees with her. The one that agrees with her. Oh, what about the other one, though? Well, he's excluded. He's not in the group anymore because he doesn't agree with this. This is a baby. He doesn't agree with her. So that's inherent there. This is built in. The problem with, and this happened, by the way, with 95% of the babies that went through this. The problem with this is we're making decisions about each other on whether we like graham crackers and whether they do. Or maybe the color of their skin or where they live. But they're not like us. And then a whole nation can fall into that trap. A whole people can fall into that trap. And society is destroyed because they don't eat graham crackers. In other words, and by the way, this was very discouraging to the doctors who did this. They found out that inherently built in, even to babies, is prejudice. Don't agree with me, I don't want you around. How about that? So, you know, as long as we realize this kind of thing, we're fine. Because quite clearly, it's obvious, all we have to do is think our way out of it. We can just stop sinning. We'll just think our way out of it. Now, that may not work. Temptations to sin are not limited to our ineffective human ability to control our desires, and our weaknesses can be manipulated. I wonder who's doing that. And they are, to a degree, manipulated. It's astonishing to most people when they discover the extent of the manipulations. We justify them, and we'll cover that too. But here's the thing. The great manipulator is Satan, and he successfully deceived the whole world. See that in Revelation 12:9. But we're in the church, though. And we know we're sinners, and we understand that it's not a good thing to be the way we are, and we're working on it, and we're thinking it through. Thinking our way through sin. We'll figure it out, and we won't sin anymore. Oh, really? Well, let's get this settled, too. And you know where we're going. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. And if you're evaluating yourself, don't trust him. That evaluator doesn't know what he's doing. And you trust in man and makes flesh in his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Whose heart departs? From the Lord, because he's made flesh his strength. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. And then the big one. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, so much nobody can even understand it. I, the Lord, search the heart. So he looks at the stuff we can't fix because it's too deceitful to even start to. I test the mind. Okay, so he looks at what we know and what we're willing to accept and live by. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. But notice it's two different things. I search the heart and I test the mind. Yeah? Okay. Well, the problem, let me get that up there. The problem, I'm sorry, I thought I was up there. The problem with this is, even reading it, we start playing mental gymnastics that I know that applies to me. I'm working at it as best I can. Still true. And how in the world can we evaluate how well we're working on something when we're self-deceptive? Isn't that rational? Okay. Now, the complexity of the human mind is beyond most human mind to understand it. Let's talk about that a second. What's going on inside the human mind is astounding. Everything from the unconscious mind to open awareness to collaboration with others to consciousness to the flow of life to the problems of stress to interpretation of what's happening around us. And each of us sees the world differently. And we all know the way we see it is absolutely correct. And I wonder how that works. Every one of us sees it differently. Because of all of the things that we're looking at, dealing with, and accomplishing in our heads and our hearts. And yet we're sure we're right all the time. Of course, when we say that out loud, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? Our total character is like this. There's new research that shows that it's clear that we are not alone in our consciousness. We have company, an invisible partner, who has strong reactions about the world that don't always agree with our own. Well, that's Satan, right? Those instincts, those drives in us, the studies clearly show they can be quite disruptive. You can have an entire nation be sucked up in it. Now, here's what they found with the fMRIs, where you take a look at where someone's listening to music or solving a puzzle or talking about a story or a memory. Let's look at how much, you know what, my conscious mind, I with my willpower, I'll tell you what, that subconscious stuff, that's just so much bunk, because there's no way in the world that's right. That's Jeremiah 17:9. Self-deceptive. Yeah, it's right. Let's take a look at where there's some miraculous intervention needed here. Let's go forward here on this one. Let me step back one. There are two parts of us. There's our conscious and our unconscious mind. And they come to be one being. Just one. Human character. Human character really isn't worth the powder to blow it up, but that's made up of our conscious mind and our unconscious mind. And you know what every day is like. When we're close to God and we're working at conversion and working at God approach to life, we have the right things in mind. We know we are to care for others. We know we are to retain the knowledge that God's given us, to be true to it. We know we're to comply with God's way of life. And so those are foremost in our minds. And then there's a couple other things. Some of them aren't so good. And then there's a few more things. Some of them are not as good either. What's happening is our mind is overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. To the point where there's so much going on at the same time, we can't be on guard against every little thing. And let's do it. There were two things in this we needed to cover. If we didn't do anything else today, the first one was, what do those words mean when God said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and your strength? We covered that. Here's the other one. Which way? We know we're right when we're prioritizing our life and we're doing the most important things. We're positive of that. And the way we know is because we have evaluated the most important things that are needed to be done. And then also, we have learned, I'm including myself in this, we have learned to give selflessly to get forgiveness. Notice forgiveness is not in quotation marks, but selflessly is. To give as we define selflessly. I will give, I will do these things. No, selflessly means no expectation of return, including forgiveness. And then, of course, there's the intellectual approach, and that is that we're going to think our way out of this. We'll just keep studying until we're converted enough to be in the kingdom, which, of course, means we're going to stop sinning this time. If you're being honest, you've done any of these, maybe doing them all. But of course, we all know that it ends up this way. Just be good and you'll be in the kingdom. Well, it pretty much wiped out every one of our excuses. Made fun of it. Been disrespectful to our righteous attitudes. What's that other arrow point to? Because this way is ours. God says, my ways are not your ways. Those are your ways.
Here's his. Change, not by our reasoning. Change, not by our understanding. Change, not by our study or any of these other motivations, but by God's heart. Create, David said, in me a clean heart, meaning put in me your core, your center. Oh. Well, now, before we ask the question, well, how do you do that? It must be one of those other things on the other side. No, it isn't. Any other things on the other side. Going the other way won't work. God does it. We respond to it. Let's talk about that unconscious mind a minute. Probably a good idea to do that. We need to discuss this thing. What are we talking about, unconscious and conscious? Well, first of all, when we think before we decide or act, we do so with our conscious mind. That's the definition of conscious mind. I think if I put my hand on the stove burner, it would blister up and burn, and I could leave it there long enough until I would destroy my hand. So I won't. Or you don't realize it and you touch something hot and your hand comes back before you have opportunity to think about it. How's that work? Well, I'm just a fast thinker. You think faster than you can think, is that right? Life is full of actions, and every step and every moment, not all of which are the results of conscious decisions. I'm going to cover that. The problem is we will do things, and way more things, by the way, that we do not control, that we aren't even aware we're doing. That's our heart. There are several actions which are controlled by the subconscious mind, like or unconscious mind. That term is thrown around. Subconscious, unconscious. There are several things that are controlled by the subconscious or unconscious mind. Your breathing, heart rate, those are things, right? A lot more than that, though. We just thought we knew. In carnal humans, we are not in control of actions governed by our unconscious or subconscious mind. We're not. That's the definition of it. If it's a conscious thought, it means we're thinking it through and deciding whether to do it, whether the benefits of it, whether or not benefits. No, unconscious, subconscious mind doesn't do that. It just does it. You sneeze. You pull your hand away from the hot burner. You lash out in anger. The unconscious mind affects even more than the conscious mind. Here's the easiest way to think of it. The conscious mind, and this is the way God talks about it too in different language, but same thing, we'll see that. The conscious mind, the mind that's going, I'm doing pretty well, I'm obeying God, I keep the holy days, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing, and I slipped up here, over here, and I asked God for forgiveness. That's the conscious mind. The unconscious mind isn't analytical like that. The unconscious mind is, what do you think? Emotional. You mean God has a heart that's emotional? He made emotions. So the part of him that's actual core, the real center of him and the real center of us, he controls, we don't. As a matter of fact, we can with his help. Now, let's talk about an example. How do we know this is all sounds like a fairy tale? Well, how about this? One example that's often used to explain the subconscious or unconscious mind is the process of learning how to drive a car. I remember the first 50 miles I drove after I got my license, I was exhausted. I watched everything. A leaf blew across the road. We were driving in Upper Michigan. I was just exhausted. A leaf blew across the road. I hit the brakes. Right? That first 50 miles, I might as well have been driving for days with no sleep. Funny thing. Initially, when you're learning to drive, you have full concentration on the gears, the clutch, so forth. And your concentration on the process of driving, you look at every pothole, every crack in the road, every bump, every obstacle. And then you get trained. And the act goes into your unconscious, subconscious mind, and you tend to drive without making any conscious efforts until something comes along that means you have to think it through. Like, should I text this message back right now? Now, let's just ask a simple question. Our lives, by the way, all have reactions that are instinctual, like putting your hand on a stove burner and you pull it away. We have those in our emotions, too. We have emotional reactions. Problem is, they're not clean. They're ours. Like the little girl who decided, I don't like that thing. It doesn't like what I like. I don't like that bear. I don't want anything to do with that bear because it doesn't eat graham crackers. All right? So how bad is this? Well, here is an analogy. There is some miraculous intervention needed because here's what MRIs and fMRIs show. Our conscious mind is responsible for approximately 10% of what we do. And you know that's true. Didn't Paul say, the things I wouldn't do, those I do? I can't control it, I find a law in my members. What was he talking about? This is a converted man. I can't stop it. I have to keep under my body. It's like an iceberg. Most of it's under the water. It's enormous under the water. You can only see a little bit on the top. So this is hopeless, right? I mean, are humans just evil? Are they just evil? I mean, they're just, right? Actually, that's not right. The tendency of human beings to exalt themselves and disobey God is known as human nature, biblically. Referred to in the Bible by such terms as carnal mind, fleshly lusts, selfish ambition, and like that. And what it really signifies is selfishness as a primary motivation rather than a desire to obey and please God. This gets boring because our subconscious mind wants to shut it off. Think it through. I know that already. I don't need to listen to that. Really? We'll explain this. God didn't create human beings with a selfish nature. Children aren't born with it. We all fall victim to it through the influence of Satan. And in reality, Satan's own corrupt nature has been installed in our whole human race. You know, God says, you are a slave to whom you serve. You can serve God as a slave of righteousness, or you can serve Satan as a slave to sin. But you're a slave to one or the other. So, it isn't that we're evil, it's that we're willing to go along with a world that doesn't need God, they think. So, humans are deceived by themselves, primarily. Remember, the human heart is deceitful above all things. All right. So, we're subject to Satan's influence, and we naturally look for ways to justify our lusts and our desires and our behaviors and the things that arise because of these motivations. We deceive ourselves, though, into becoming and believing that since our desires are natural, they're also not bad. Country and Western song. It can't be wrong if it feels so right. That record has now topped 10 million. And albums associated with it have now sold over 2 million albums. It can't be wrong if it feels so right. And boy, you want to talk about the mantra of human beings. Hey, it's got to be right. It feels good. To punch that guy in the nose. God's word reminds us, though, that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is the way of death. And by the way, he says it twice there. twice. Proverbs 14:12 turns around and says exactly the same words in Hebrew in Proverbs 16:25. Almost as if he's trying to repeat himself. Almost as if we don't listen the first time or the second. What is our center like? Well, our center, our core, isn't righteous. We think it is. We tell ourselves it is. We tell ourselves we're great. But our core, our mind, our subconscious mind, or heart, as the Bible calls it, our center is controlled by Satan, by the world, and frankly, it controls us. We're controlled by it. Because 90% of the things we do are controlled and motivated, even though we don't know what's happening, by something we plugged in a long time ago. Now, this isn't popular psychiatry. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about therapy or any of that stuff. What we're talking about is actually what the Bible says, too. I'm showing you this way because sometimes we get across these kinds of thoughts without going into the Bible as much, and that's why we wanted to go through, number one, that we're not good. Only God is righteous. Two, that we are to love all people, and that's a commandment, and God did it. There must have been a reason. And now three, we don't have a clean heart, but we don't know how to get one. All right. So, let's talk about repentance a minute. Because after all, isn't repentance turning around and going the other way? Repentance is to see God versus us. Now, some people would say repentance is change. Repentance means to turn around, go the other way. That isn't what it means in Hebrew or Greek. Bottom line is, that's conversion, by the way. Turning around, going the other way, that's conversion. Repentance is something else. Now, if we repent, it means we see we're sinners. Right? Wrong. Wrong. Seeing that we are wrong is a product of doing what Job did. Well, but Job saw he was a sinner. Oh, really? Well, here's what Job saw. In Job 42:1-6, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please. Let me speak, he says. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. And he's trying to get God, just let him talk. And then here it comes. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. My eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself. It's not about comparing ourself to ourself. It's about a comparison, an accurate one, of comparing ourself to God. A real comparison. Then your repentance, because he says after that, and I repent and thus message. So you see yourself in comparison to God, not you see your sins. There's a big difference, because remember, we don't evaluate ourselves honestly. So if we're going to find our sins and see them, we will be trusting a counselor who doesn't want to tell us the truth. But if we compare ourselves to God, we will repent. That's the point. Now here's another one. This is a big one. A really big one. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. Therefore, what do we do about it? This. Walk in the spirit. How do we do it? Well, we'll get to that. Walk in the spirit. Galatians 5:16-17. Walk in the spirit. Live because of its guidance. Don't let your unconscious, subconscious mind rule your life. So, if you want to have go down the road and have hope for deliverance, we're going down the road. We're going to find hope for deliverance. Do you hear the banjos? Deliverance? I don't know that movie. All right. Well, what is that hope? Let's go down the road further, and it's Christ's heart in us. Christ in us. It is the hope of salvation. It's Christ in us. So here are some things we need to do before we can go on. And let's just, you know, you might want to write them down. It's probably useful. Okay? Things we do want to know as we go forward. Here we go. Number one, some human nature is in us. We have to face it. I can handle that. Yeah, I've got some human nature. and it influences or controls us. I don't like that. Well, what's human nature doing then? You're thinking, I want to sin now? Which would you rather have it be? That you're being controlled by something, like Paul said, something, there's a law in my members? Or, hey, I'm figuring out how to sin this afternoon at 3 o'clock. And then, you know, not everybody does every sin. Not everybody does everything. But we all sin. So that justification doesn't, I'm only human. Nope. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Now, we all have weaknesses, and they're different for different people. For instance, one could be greedy, or pride, or disrespect. Okay, but they're weaknesses, and they are what your subconscious unconscious plays on. And we all exhibit self-centeredness, and we all need God's heart. We're told in Matthew 5:48, although we're not going to turn there, we're told that, you know, become perfect, become spiritually mature. In Matthew 5:48, it actually says, becomes perfect. Well, Paul didn't attain to perfection. But he said this, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. That's why we needed to cover the last sermon, that there's a calling, an assignment, there's action, there's participation, there is a job, there's a commission. We're not just here for us. We're here for all humanity. Think about it. If you're going to be a king and a priest, you better be ready to take care of them out there, and now's when we learn it. So here's a couple of thoughts about how to deal with the stuff that comes up every day as we go forward. Number one, pray. Just go to God and talk to Him. Well, I did that. You know, I have a hard time. No. Go do it for real, because, in fact, it's two minds communicating, and the other one's a lot smarter than me. More capable. Number two, avoid. You know, Proverbs 32 just says a man will just avoid sin. Just avoid it. You can learn to be righteous. It's interesting. You start teaching your unconscious mind. By the way, just so you understand, without getting into all this, goes on forever and ever, but, you know, it's a long study. But the unconscious mind is not conscious the way we are. It just absorbs information and feeds it back. It's like a big old tape recorder or library. It just feeds stuff back. Why are people afraid of heights? I don't know. Why don't people like rhubarb? I don't know. I don't know. Why don't you like Great Danes? I don't know. But I don't know. It scares me. Okay, look. Something happened, and it got stuck in the library. And it comes out, and you don't know why. And then flee. Those two verses, you want to write them down, because those two, I don't want to go into them, but those two verses are very intense. And they tell us, don't hang around it. And one of the reasons that human beings do that, hang around sin, I can handle it. I don't have that problem. And the next thing we know, we have that problem. So those are three things to do all the time. Pray, avoid, flee, reject evil. By the way, you actually can win. No kidding. That's what God says to do. As a matter of fact, we're simply unable to overcome evil by ourselves. But, you know, the kingdom of God is straight ahead, and our way is actually a dead end, right? Trying to be funny here. Listen, the reality of it is dead end. That's the result of our way of life. So we have a very, very, very big problem. It's the biggest problem we've got. Biggest problem we've got. Well, so we've been given the biggest solution. Here's a series of things. We're coming to the end here very quickly. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way. we have a part in this. And the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. And let them return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And let's just put it into practical application. If we're fasting, if we're praying, and we know we have a specific problem, we're aware of, consciously aware of, that we do this, I wish I didn't do it, but I do it, I can't stop myself from doing it. Pray for God to stop it. And guess what? When you're praying about it, when you're fasting, when you're even studying about it, what will happen is you'll be aware of the thought that's put in your conscious mind the next time. Of course, that means we have to choose to not do what we've been doing all our lives, but that's how it works. Our part is to reject unrighteousness. How about this one? Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. We are weak. For we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. Now, it who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit. Remember, we saw that God searches the heart. But the mind of the Spirit is. There's a mind in the Spirit because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the mind of Jesus Christ. And when you get it, as you have been aware through your life that there is another mind at present in you. There isn't just Satan. There isn't just the world. There isn't just your bad recordings. There's another mind. When you get it, you hold on to it. You hold on to a clean heart by God. Don't let it go. Here's how. Here's how. Pray, and study, and fast, and meditate, and don't trust yourself because you are not qualified to evaluate you. Matthew 4:4, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, that sure is boring. That's not a very good answer. Well, you want to die? Because it says, if you try to live your way or my way, you're going to die. You can't live our way by bread alone. We have to live by every word of God. And how about this priority, Matthew 6:33? Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's why we had to do the first of the three sermons. And all these things will be added to you. Remember the signpost that we had all those other things that we were going to do? Seek you first his kingdom and his righteousness. Not my righteousness. Not me telling me that I have his righteousness. His righteousness. Give up. Give up our life. We'll become what he says is a new creature. It actually happens. It actually, no kidding. It actually happens. And Christ will never leave you. So it will be eternal. That you'll have a clean heart. If you continue to respond to the one who will never leave you. Here's how we know. Romans 8. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He will put his heart, his core, his center in you. And he's in control of that. He knows how to do it. You know what else? He'll teach you how to. He'll teach us all how. Better, because the world depends on it. There's only so many human beings who get this. Let's all have a clean heart. We can't make one. But God will.